Today is the 29th day of May. Welcome to the Daily Audio Bible. I'm Brian. It is an honor to be here with you today. I'm grateful to be here with you today around the global campfire as we continue the journey that we have embarked on at the beginning of this year, and we have wound our way all the way. Well, we're at the end of May now, so we're nearly 5 months into this. That's pretty crazy. But here we are, grateful to be here with you today. Unspeakably excited that this exists and that we have this safe place to be. And ready to take the next step forward, which leads us back into 2 Samuel. We're starting to see the fallout. David made some decisions that made a lot of people lose all respect for him, especially within his family. And some very significant, terrible, awful things have happened. His daughter has been raped by her brother. That brother has been killed by another brother. And the brother that did the plotting and the killing, his name is Absalom, has been sent away in exile. So the family dynamic, right? The family unit is broken now. And we can understand that in the scriptures, but also in life. And so let's continue the journey, the story of King David. Today, 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1 through 15, verse 22. Joab realized how much the king longed to see Absalom. So he sent for a woman from Tekoa who had a reputation for great wisdom. He said to her, "Pretend you are in mourning, wear mourning clothes, and don't put on lotions. Act like a woman who has been mourning for the dead for a long time. Then go to the king and tell him the story I am about to tell you." Then Joab told her what to say. When the woman from Tekoa approached the king, she bowed with her face to the ground in deep respect and cried out, "O king, help me." "What's the trouble?" the king asked. "Alas, I am a widow," she replied. "My husband is dead. My two sons had a fight out in the field, and since no one was there to stop it, one of them was killed. Now the rest of the family is demanding, 'Let us have your son. We will execute him for murdering his brother. He doesn't deserve to inherit his family's property.' They want to extinguish the only coal I have left, and my husband's name and family will disappear from the face of the earth." "Leave it to me," the king told her. "Go home and I'll see to it that no one touches him." "Oh, thank you, my lord the king," the woman from Tekoa replied. "If you are criticized for helping me, let the blame fall on me and on my father's house, and let the king and his throne be innocent." "If anyone objects," the king said, "bring him to me. I can assure you, he will never harm you again." And she said, "Please swear to me by the Lord your God that you won't let anyone take vengeance against my son. I want no more bloodshed." "As surely as the Lord lives," he replied, "not a hair on your son's head will be disturbed." "Please allow me to ask one more thing of my lord the king," she said. "Go ahead and speak," he responded. She replied, "Why don't you do as much for the people of God as you have promised to do for me? You have convicted yourself in making this decision because you have refused to bring home your own banished son. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God does not sweep life away. Instead, he devises ways to bring us back when we have been separated from him. I have come to plead with my lord the king because people have threatened me. I said to myself, perhaps the king will listen to me and rescue us from those who would cut us off from the inheritance God has given us. Yes, my lord the king will give us peace of mind again. I know that you are like an angel of God in discerning good from evil. May the Lord your God be with you. I must know one thing, the king replied, and tell me the truth. Yes, my lord the king, she responded. Did Joab put you up to this? And the woman replied, my lord the king, how can I deny it? Nobody can hide anything from you. Yes, Joab sent me and told me what to say. He did it to place the matter before you in a different light. You are as wise as an angel of God, and you understand everything that happens among us. So the king sent for Joab and told him, all right, go and bring back the young man Absalom. Joab bowed with his face to the ground in deep respect and said, at last I know that I have gained your approval, my lord the king, for you have granted me this request. Then Joab went to Geshur and brought Absalom back to Jerusalem. But the king gave this order, Absalom may go to his own house, but he must never come into my presence. So Absalom did not see the king. Now Absalom was praised as the most handsome man in all Israel. He was flawless from head to foot. He cut his hair only once a year, and then only because it was so heavy. When he weighed it out, it came to 5 pounds. He had 3 sons and 1 daughter. His daughter's name was Tamar, and she was very beautiful. Absalom lived in Jerusalem for 2 years, but he never got to see the king. Then Absalom sent for Joab to ask him to intercede for him, but Joab refused to come. Absalom sent for him a second time, but again Joab refused to come. So Absalom said to his servants, go and set fire to Joab's barley field, the field next to mine. So they set his field on fire as Absalom had commanded. Then Joab came to Absalom at his house and demanded, why did your servants set my field on fire? And Absalom replied, because I wanted you to ask the king why he brought me back from Geshur if he didn't intend to see me. I might as well have stayed there. Let me see the king. If he finds me guilty of anything, then let him kill me. So Joab told the king what Absalom had said. Then at last, David summoned Absalom, who came and bowed low before the king, and the king kissed him. After this, Absalom bought a chariot and horses, and he hired 50 bodyguards to run ahead of him. He got up early every morning and went out to the gate of the city. When people brought a case to the king for judgment, Absalom would ask where in Israel they were from, and they would tell him their tribe. Then Absalom would say, you've really got a strong case here. It's too bad the king doesn't have anyone to hear it. I wish I were the judge. Then everyone could bring their cases to me for judgment, and I would give them justice. When people tried to bow before him, Absalom wouldn't let them. Instead, he took them by the hand and kissed them. Absalom did this with everyone who came to the king for judgment, and so he stole the hearts of all the people of Israel. After 4 years, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron to offer a sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill a vow I made to him. For while your servant was at Geshur and Aram, I promised to sacrifice to the Lord in Hebron if he would bring me back to Jerusalem. All right, the king told him, go and fulfill your vow. So Absalom went to Hebron, but while he was there, he sent secret messengers to all the tribes of Israel to stir up a rebellion against the king. As soon as you hear the ram's horn, His message read, "You are to say, 'Absalom has been crowned king in Hebron.'" He took 200 men from Jerusalem with him as guests, but they knew nothing of his intentions. While Absalom was offering the sacrifices, he sent for Ahithophel, one of David's counselors, who lived in Gilgal. Soon, many others joined Absalom, and the conspiracy gained momentum. A messenger soon arrived in Jerusalem to tell David, "All Israel has joined Absalom in a conspiracy against you." "Then we must flee at once, or it will be too late," David urged his men. "Hurry! If we get out of the city before Absalom arrives, both we and the city of Jerusalem will be spared from disaster." "We are with you," his advisors replied. "Do what you think is best." So the king and all his household set out at once. He left no one behind except 10 of his concubines to look after the palace. The king and all his people set out on foot, pausing at the last house to let all the king's men move past to lead the way. There were 600 men from Gath who had come with David, along with the king's bodyguard. Then the king turned and said to Ittai, a leader of the men from Gath, "Why are you coming with us? Go back to King Absalom, for you are a guest in Israel, a foreigner in exile. You arrived only recently, and should I force you today to wander with us? I don't even know where we will go. Go on back and take your kinsmen with you, and may the Lord show you his unfailing love and faithfulness." But Ittai said to the king, "I vow by the Lord and by your own life that I will go wherever my lord the king goes, no matter what happens, whether it means life or death." David replied, "All right, come with us." So Ittai and all his men and their families went along. John 18, 1 through 24. After saying these things, Jesus crossed the Kidron Valley with his disciples and entered a grove of olive trees. Judas, the betrayer, knew this place because Jesus had often gone there with his disciples. The leading priests and Pharisees had given Judas a contingent of Roman soldiers and temple guards to accompany him. Now, with blazing torches, lanterns, and weapons, they arrived at the olive grove. Jesus fully realized all that was going to happen to him, so he stepped forward to meet them. "Who are you looking for?" he asked. "Jesus the Nazarene," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. As Jesus said, "I am he," they all drew back and fell to the ground. Once more he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" And again they replied, "Jesus the Nazarene." "I told you that I am he," Jesus said. "And since I am the one you want, let these others go." He did this to fulfill his own statement. "I did not lose a single one of those you have given me." Then Simon Peter drew a sword and slashed off the right ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. But Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword back into its sheath. Shall I not drink from the cup of suffering the Father has given me?" So the soldiers, their commanding officer, and the temple guards arrested Jesus and tied him up. First they took him to Annas, since he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest at that time. Caiaphas was the one who had told the other Jewish leaders, "It's better that one man should die for the people." Simon Peter followed Jesus, as did another of the disciples. That other disciple was acquainted with the high priest, so he was allowed to enter the high priest's courtyard with Jesus. Peter had to stay outside the gate. Then the disciple who knew the high priest spoke to the woman watching at the gate, and she let Peter in. woman asked Peter, "You're not one of that man's disciples, are you?" "No," he said, "I am not." Because it was cold, the household servants and the guards had made a charcoal fire. They stood around it, warming themselves, and Peter stood with them, warming himself. Inside, the high priest began asking Jesus about his followers and what he had been teaching them. Jesus replied, "Everyone knows what I teach. I have preached regularly in the synagogues and the temple where the people gather. I have not spoken in secret. Why are you asking me this question? Ask those who heard me. They know what I said." Then one of the temple guards standing nearby slapped Jesus across the face. "Is that the way to answer the high priest?" he demanded. Jesus replied, "If I said anything wrong, you must prove it. But if I'm speaking the truth, why are you beating me?" Then Annas bound Jesus and sent him to Caiaphas, the high priest. Psalm 119, 97 through 112. Mem. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are my constant guide. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. I have refused to walk on any evil path, so that I may remain obedient to your word. I haven't turned away from your regulations, for you have taught me well. How sweet your words taste to me. They are sweeter than honey. Your commandments give me understanding. No wonder I hate every false way of life. None. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. I've promised it once and I'll promise it again. I will obey your righteous regulations. I have suffered much, O Lord. Restore my life again as you promised. Lord, accept my offering of praise and teach me your regulations. My life constantly hangs in the balance, but I will not stop obeying your instructions. The wicked have set their traps for me, but I will not turn from your commandments. Your laws are my treasure. They are my heart's delight. I am determined to keep your decrees to the very end. Proverbs 16, 8 and 9. Better to have little with godliness than to be rich and dishonest. We can make our plans, but the Lord determines our steps. Okay, 2 Samuel, we're seeing it prove out. God hasn't left David and has forgiven him, but the consequences have shattered the family dynamic. All respect for David has been lost, and his family situation never settled down again after what happened with Bathsheba. And as we move forward into the story, that becomes more clear. David's son Absalom had been in exile for 3 years because he killed his brother Amnon for raping his sister Tamar. David had allowed the rape of his daughter relatively to go unpunished, because where is his moral authority at this point? But Absalom didn't let that happen. And Amnon paid with his life. So Absalom's lost respect for his father, clearly, and was sent away from his home. Tamar lost her innocence. Amnon lost his life. David's general, Joab, who had taken some vengeance of his own previously, has a plan to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. We don't know if he's colluding with Absalom at this point, and we never really do. But he's trying to bring Absalom back to Jerusalem. But once Absalom actually does get back to Jerusalem, he's not permitted to see the king. Not for 2 more years. So 5 years have passed since the father, King David, and his son, Prince Absalom, had seen each other. And once they do see each other, Absalom's contempt for his father deepens. And so Absalom uses his good looks, his status as a prince, to start slowly creating a coalition against his father to undermine him. And he did this by just spending time among the people, making them feel like they're being heard and trying to act like a servant to them. And over the course of 4 years, he begins to win their hearts over. So he asked permission to leave Jerusalem, go to Hebron. Remember, Hebron is the place where David was made king over Judah before he was king over all of Israel. So this is kind of like the capital of the tribe of Judah. And so he goes to Hebron to offer sacrifices to God. And David has no idea what Absalom is really planning. And once Absalom is in Hebron, he stirs up a direct rebellion against the king, his father, King David. And that, because of all the groundwork Absalom's made to take him down, that starts to gain momentum. The news reaches Jerusalem, and then we watch all of David's old instincts from trying to stay alive and avoid King Saul. They rise up inside of David, and he knows he's got to leave immediately. He's got to leave the palace. He's got to leave with most of his government and go back on the run and into hiding and into exile as civil war and a coup are like taking shape, and he can smell it and sense it. And that's kind of where we leave today. We'll have to wait until tomorrow to take the next step forward and see how this story continues, but it's important to see the ways that David lost his moral authority, especially with his family, and allowed the erosion to take place, and the consequences are upon him. The choices that we make, they have an impact, and they reverberate. And they can become very unpredictable and chaotic in our lives. And it's no different for King David. When we allow a breach, a rupture in relationship, an offense to fester, it is poison. It is poison coursing through the veins of relationships. And that kind of poison only destroys bonds and alliances that are covenantal, things that actually bond us and tie us together. And we just leave the bitterness. It can create absolute havoc. And this is what we're seeing happen to King David and now the kingdom. But it's the same for us. We will make mistakes. We will fall short in small ways, and sometimes in really big ways. And the aftermath of that can be devastation. But even in brokenness, we're still making decisions. and we either like continue to draw up the battle lines and just compound the problem, or we end up where the Bible tells us we're going to end up, by choice or by force. Humility. We're going to find humility one way or the other. And when these things get ruptured so bad in relationships, full restoration, this isn't always a possibility. It's a very broken world full of broken people. Broken like me. Broken like you. But humility and repentance and just hoping that grace exists, those things can be miracles. Humility, repentance, grace, hope. Those can be miracles inside relationships and eventually fill in the gaps in the broken foundations and broken walls and broken ceilings and of our relationships. They can cover what the Bible calls a multitude of sins. So let's think about it. Let's take it on board. Let the Bible be the mirror that it is. Let's look at David's path as we're looking at our own path today. Because humility, quickly, rapid repentance, not continually hiding things and making it so much more devastating in the end, because humility is coming. Like, it's by force or by choice, it's coming. And so if it's by choice, maybe massive amounts of unnecessary devastation can happen. Just give it some thought today. And so, Holy Spirit, once again, here we are. In one way or another, this applies. In some big or small way, this applies. As does all of the Bible, because it is forcing us inward into the thoughts and intents of our hearts, are the things that we reason out and imagine and assume, the words that we speak in response to these things, the choices that we make, and what comes of them. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you, Spirit of Truth, the same Spirit Jesus has been talking about throughout the Gospels, but especially in these last few days as we're moving through this territory in the Gospel of John. Spirit of Truth, who will lead us into all truth. Come. Come into what's going on now. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com is home base. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base. And one's on the web, one's in the app store. Check it out. Be connected. Stay connected. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. While you're checking out, there are resources there for the journey that we are on as we celebrate this 20th year. Some celebration coming next week, actually. Some good celebration happening next week for our 20th year. Excited about that. But check it out. Check out the Daily Audio Bible shop. Check out the community section. That's where to get connected. And if you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, if what we're doing here, if being and community around the global campfire is life-giving and meaningful. And thank you deeply, profoundly, humbly for throwing a log or a stick on. Keep the fire burning. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. With a mailing address, it's P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app from anywhere in the world. If you want to call, there are a number of numbers you can call depending on where you are in the world. In the Americas, 877-942-4253 is the number. If you're in the UK or Europe, 44-2036-088078 is the number. And if you are in Australia or that part of the world, 613-8820-5459 is the number to dial. And that is it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Sparky, this is Kristen, aka Christ in Me. And I just heard your prayer request. I'm so sorry for everything that you guys are going through right now, and this family that lost their daughter is going through. Lord, we just lift up this young lady's family. We lift up Sparky and his family. We lift up his son to your throne room of grace. Lord, we pray for your peace that surpasses all understanding. We pray for your comfort. We pray for the shelter of your wings at this difficult time. Lord, we know that you can bring beauty from ashes and give us the joy, the oil of joy for the morning. Lord, we don't know exactly what's going to happen. But Lord, we know that your will be done in this situation. We just ask that your will be done in this situation. And that you would be there in the midst of them at this difficult time. We're just thinking of that family that lost their daughter. And we're thinking about Sparky and his family with just the confusion about what's going to happen. But Lord, we know that you are in the middle of this and that your will is going to be done. And it's going to be, whatever happened is going to be for your glory and for the good of all of those involved. And you could turn this around. We just pray this in Jesus' mighty, matchless name. Amen.
Hey, this message is for Sparky. I just heard your prayer request for your son. I am so sorry that you're going through this long distance. I'm praying for him and for all of the legal issues surrounding it. I'm praying for the girl's family. I'm praying for you and your heart as a father, that you are encouraged and uplifted by your community and by God. I'm praying for just everyone around that community that they can pull together and support each other, and that the right thing will come to light as far as justice goes. Oh, I'm so sorry for what you're going through. This is His grace is sufficient. Love.
Hi, this is Tammy calling from the Central Coast of California. Today is May 23rd, and Sparky, I am so sorry for the loss of your son's friend, and I just wanted to reach out and pray for your father's heart and pray for the family of this young girl and pray for your son. Dear Heavenly Father, we just lift up this whole situation up into your hands. You know the heart of Sparky's son, and I pray that you are leading and guiding him, that the enemy is trying to kill, steal, and destroy, but you, Lord, are faithful, good, and kind. May you wrap your arms around him, lifting him up, covering him with your mercy and your grace. I pray, Lord, that you would turn this situation into something for his good, Lord, in your glory. May you be glorified in this situation, and I pray that you are comforting this girl's family and her community and her friends. Lord, I pray that all of these things will help people turn to you, Lord, that you are their help. You are their comforter. Thank you, Jesus, for Sparky praying for his son, for coming to us for support and help, because he is faithful. Lord, you are faithful as well. So we thank you. God bless you, family.
Good morning, everyone. It's Susan from Canada, Godzilla Flower calling, and I want to lift up Kay to you, who's suffering so dearly from great anguish and loss. I pray, Lord God, that you would be her strength, that you would be her comfort, that you would lift her out of the miry clay and help her to soar with you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would heal her daughter and bring her to the fullness of life that you have come to show us and lead us through, Lord God. I pray in the blessed name of Jesus Christ, your mercies upon the daughter, upon Kay, and all others involved in the situation. The grief, the concern, the worry, Lord God, just let it all evaporate and restore her joy, restore her happiness, restore her rest. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.